Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. This is our text. My dear friends, there's a story told of a bird by the name of Chippy. Chippy was a parakeet who never saw it coming. One moment he's sitting on his perch in his cage and everything's fine, and the very next minute he's sucked in, he's washed up, and he's blown over. See, the problem for Chippy began when his owner decided to vacuum the bottom of the bird cage out with the vacuum sweeper. So she took the attachment off, stuck the hose in, and was vacuuming when the phone rang. She turned away to grab the phone, and all of a sudden she heard, whoop, Chirpy went right into the basket, or into the bag. She frantically tore everything apart, opened it up, ripped the bag open, and there he was inside, still alive, but dirty. Dust and soot was all over him. So she took the bird into the bathroom and ran hot water over him and polished his feathers off, and the bird was shivering. And so what does any good bird owner do when a bird's shivering? She got out the blow dryer, and on a high heat, she began to blow Chirpy off. Poor Chirpy never knew what was coming. A few days later, after the trauma, a reporter who had initially written about the event contacted Chirpy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. Well, the owner said, Chirpy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits there and stares. It's hard not to see why, right? Sucked in, washed up, and blown over, it's enough to make even the most steadfast heart shudder with fear. I kind of like the idea of that sucked in and washed up and blown over, because many of us feel that way in the world today. Day after day, week after week, we are faced with the trials and temptations that are a part of our everyday life in the world. In fact, in our epistle lesson for the day, James addresses the issue of temptation and trials within the Christian life. A pastor once received a postcard from a friend that said this, "I can resist anything but temptation." See, most people don't need to really pray that, lead me not into temptation, because they already know the way. They know exactly where it's at. But when it comes to temptation, there's one thing that I need to make perfectly clear, that temptation in the world today is inevitable. Temptation sucks us in day after day after day. Temptation also washes over every single one of us. And in the end, many times it blows over us real easily. We see the effects not only in our workplaces or in the classroom, we see it in our homes as well. We see it with parents with their children and students and teachers, and we see it with leaders and those that follow. We see it everywhere. No one is exempt from the temptations that are faced within the world today. Now, some people would say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. When I joined the congregation, when I made my confession of faith, surely at that point, temptations have been vanquished, washed away, and the life I live in Christ, I live in victory, no spiritual battles at all. Well, I wished I could say that's true, but it's not. See, God's word says that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's always on the attack. You are always under a spiritual battle every single day. The devil does his best to lure you away, and he loves using your old sinful flesh to do that. He tries to lure you away from that relationship with Christ and that time spent with him in his word and in prayer. He attempts to vanquish you. Now, in fear of turning this into a Greek class, I did want to look at the word temptation in Greek, but it has the idea, it's kind of a neutral word that, depending on the context, it can mean temptations or testings or trials. Now, when it comes to temptation, most of us understand exactly what that is. Temptation is that enticement to do evil. So why would we ask God that idea of lead us not into temptation? Why would we say that if it's not something God would do in the first place? The psalmist tells us exactly what God does as our good shepherd. He leads us in paths of righteousness. In fact, even in the book of James, it says that God tempts no one. He doesn't tempt anyone. The bottom line, one explanation is it's not so much God lead us not into temptation, but it's the flip side, but God lead us into righteousness. So my question is, what happens when you are tempted? I have a whole list here. One of them is it's someone else's fault. Think of Adam and Eve. They're caught in sin. God comes to the garden and says, Adam, where are you? And Adam's hiding. He says, I was hidden. I was naked. I hid myself. And God says, did you eat of the fruit that I told you not to eat of? And Adam's response was, it's your fault. It's the woman that you gave to me. If it wouldn't have been for her, this would have never happened. It's always somebody else's fault. Or another one is, I couldn't help myself. The enticement was too great. For even the fruit looked good for food and pleasing to the eye and profitable for the obtaining knowledge. And so, Lord, I couldn't help myself. Here's what I always liked to use when I was growing up. Everyone else is doing it. Have you ever done that? Everyone else is doing it. My mom would always say the same thing. Well, if everybody else ran off a cliff, would you go with them? Or someone else say, Pastor, I just made a mistake. I just made a mistake. That's not wrong, is it? I won't do it again. Or somebody else will say, but wait a minute, Pastor. I didn't know it was wrong. Try that with the Lincoln Police Department when you're speeding down the street. I didn't know the speed limit. You know what he'll do? He'll just keep riding. Or here's one we see a lot in schools today. And even as adults. I was pressured into it. Ever felt that the peer pressure around you, the temptation there, the allurements there, and so therefore I was just pressured into it? Or those of you who are old enough, remember the comedian Flip Wilson? What was his great comment? The devil made me do it. Well, let's clarify one thing right away. The devil may indeed tempt you, but the devil cannot ever make you sin. Our sin is no one's fault but our own. We are responsible for our actions from the moment we get up to the moment we get up the next day. We are responsible for who we are. And what we need to do when we identify sin is simply to confess it as you did as this service began. To confess our sins before God and to seek His forgiveness. But sin is so alluring. Let me tell you a story in the way of an illustration. There was a woman who was laying on a flotation device and she had pushed out into the Gulf of Mexico just off the beach, right? She was there having a great time, enjoying herself, until she finally realized that her flotation device was about a half a mile from the shore. And not being a great swimmer, she starts to scream and yell for help and nobody hears her. Finally, the Coast Guard craft found her about 5 miles from the place where she had entered into the water. Her problem was is that she didn't see the danger until it was beyond her strength and beyond her ability to save herself. And the same can happen with you and I if we don't take our temptations that we see every day seriously. Because I'll tell you something about temptation. Sin that's a result of temptation will always take you further than you want to go. Sin will always keep you longer than you want to stay, and ultimately sin will cost you more than you will ever be willing to repay. The mark of genuine faith is changed when we see sin for what it really is. I can tell you for sure that all of us struggle in one area or another with sin, because I know, because God's word says for all of sin to fall short of the glory of God, and you're part of the all people, and so therefore you struggle with sin. There are times we try to rationalize it, and there's time we try to justify it. But the reality is, for the most part, as Christians, we recognize sin for what it is. It's rebelling against God, a righteous God, and His will for us. But most temptations we face begin on the inside. You might find that it's kind of strange, because it's like, Pastor, I can see sin all around me. It's an external thing. But no, it really starts on the inside of each and every one of us. It's called that old sinful self, or as Luther would call it, as the old Adam. The old Adam dwells within each and every one of us that daily seeks to derail us in our faith walk with Christ. And it's the new man that continues to try to drown him every single day in the water of our baptism. But the old Adam is an incredibly good swimmer. There's a Native American that explained that he has like two dogs living inside himself. And there's a good dog and there's a bad dog. And they're always fighting with one another. When asked which dog usually wins, his answer was pretty profound. He says, "The one I feed the most." As I thought about that, I says, how do we feed our faith in Christ? Do we hear His word proclaimed? Well, today, yes. Do we receive His sacraments on a regular basis? Well, today, yes. Do we read God's word on our own and study? Are we a part of the Bible? Are we feeding the new man that lives within us? Or do we find ourselves conforming to the world in which we live in, where the old man still has power and dominion over us? Temptations are hard, and every single one of us face them. But it can also mean testing. I'd like to propose a clearer translation. Preserve us from testing. Not deliver us from evil, but preserve us from testing. Because ultimately, we know that it comes. James doesn't say, if tested. He says, when you are. We know it's a reality. It comes to us. And the reality is that God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. Do you hear that? God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. Now, I want to be honest with you. There'll be times in your life, if you're anything like me, when you're going through trials and temptations and God's really testing your faith, you're going to think to yourself, He obviously has me confused with somebody else. Because the cross that He has given me to bear is far more than I could ever handle. And so therefore, this cannot be my cross. Or, God, You have a lot more faith and understanding in me than I do because I don't think I can bear it any longer. But God tests us. We pray, lead us not into temptation. We're asking God, please spare us from the trial. But Lord, if I have to be tested, Lord, prove me to be genuine, strengthen my faith, and protect me as I make my way through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, there's testing in the world today, and you'll be grateful that in your bulletin there's not a sheet like a test after the sermon that you have to pass before I let you leave. That'd be a little awkward. But the reality is, you leave these doors, you will be tested. If God issued a letter grade, I would wonder if you would be on the honor roll or at me at times on the remedial list that needs a lot of help from our Heavenly Father, for sure. We don't see tests as being beneficial, though, do we? As we are kind of challenged in our everyday faith walk with Christ, at times we don't look at that challenge we have at work or that conflict that breaks up or the opportunity we have to really stand on our own in our faith as being beneficial because it's tough on us. It's difficult. But Paul reminded the church in Rome of these important words. He says, we rejoice in our sufferings. Have you ever rejoiced in your suffering? Paul says you should rejoice in your suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Tomorrow you may be faced with some ethical or moral decision torn between two ways to go. Now, this moral dilemma might be a temptation from Satan or a testing from God, and you'll know by the form it takes. Because on one hand, it's the intention behind it. Satan wants nothing more than to push you and lure you to the point where you fall away. In fact, that idea of testing means like a putting bait out like a fisherman. Satan likes to use different baits. He casts them out and dangles them in front of your face, just waiting for you to bite and to hook you and lure you in. But if it's testing from God, you'll know it's also from Him because you realize that through it, God is trying to draw you closer to Himself. One of the most tested men of all mankind was a guy by the name of Job. You've heard of him, right? Job said, when God has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Testing proves itself over time to strengthen us as we stand with our Heavenly Father in faith in Him. Now, there's also temptations, there's testing, and the final one is trials. Trials are their adversity or suffering or affliction. It's been said that whatever doesn't kill me does what? Makes me stronger. I always hated that. Makes me stronger. You mean I have to go through all this pain? Oh, in the weight room there's always that sign, no pain, no gain. It's been said that those terms have been said, but the reality is that trials build character within each and every one of us. Trials are part of God's plan for us to strengthen our knowledge of Him. But I got to be honest, over the last 20 years of ministry, I have ministered to literally hundreds of people. And the one thing that's consistent for every single one of them, including you, is all of us go through trials and temptations and testings in life. And I've noticed that when people are struck with a time of real trial, that one of two things happen. On the one hand, they fall away because the trial they see is too great. They think that God has somehow abandoned them and doesn't love them anymore, that God is somehow punishing them. They become angry and simply turn their back. But on the other hand, there's the group that says, in the midst of trial and suffering, I'm going to even cling harder to the cross of Christ. I'm going to put all my faith and trust in Him because, quite honestly, Father, I do not know the end, but I know You do, and so therefore I will put my trust in You regardless of what the trial is. Trials take the form of many different things. Suffering in the physical nature or financially or relationship-wise or emotionally. Divorce, breakups, there's all kinds of things that are part of the trials we live, but through them, God strengthens our faith and our knowledge of Him. I'll tell you one thing when it comes to temptations and trials and testing, Satan has a couple suggestions for you. The first one is this: giving in just once won't hurt. Giving in just once won't hurt. It's okay. Everybody else is doing it. You didn't know what was wrong in the first place. The government says it's fine. Just do it, it's fine. Don't knock it till you try it. But the problem is when you step over the threshold in the sin, Satan comes right back in his very next voice and says, you've gone too far. The Heavenly Father could never love you. Do you know what your pastor would think of you if he knew that you did that? He wouldn't even talk to you anymore. You are unworthy of the kingdom of God. You might as well just quit. There's a convenience store that had a sign that had words to the effect, to err is human, but to be forgiven for writing a bad check will cost you $25. As I read that, I was thinking to myself, it's the same with our debt of sin. To sin is a part of who we are. I hate to say it, you don't sin because you're a sinner. You sin because you are sin. That's who we are. The old sinful Adam continues to rear its head. It always attacks us, always seeking to derail your faith in Christ. The reality is, because of the debt of our sin, we owe more than we could ever repay. There's only one person I've ever met that was holy and righteous to the point that he could literally say, I have never sinned. Scripture refers to it as, he was tempted in every way just as we are, but yet was without sin. You know who I'm talking about? I know I threw you off by saying I met him, but I have. I meet him every Sunday at the altar. Jesus. Jesus was tempted in every way that you are. He knows exactly the tricks of the devil. And how does Jesus respond to sin? It is written. It is written, man does not live by bread alone. It is written, you should worship the Lord your God alone and serve Him. And he says, it is written, we should know God's word. But what does God's word tell us? God's word tells us of the love that the Heavenly Father has for each and every single one of us, that although we are sinners, that Christ died for us. That through His suffering and death, we have the forgiveness of all of our sins. So when we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. But there's a second verse that says, deliver us from evil. You know, the Greek is better translated, deliver us from the evil one. Lord, deliver us from Satan. I'm telling you this morning, He does. You heard the words of holy absolution, Jesus doing exactly what you asked Him to do, delivering you from the evil one. In a moment, a sister in Christ is going to stand in front of the congregation and pronounce her faith in Christ, and Jesus is doing exactly what He said He would do. If you confess Me before men, I will confess you before My Father in heaven. It's amazing. In a few moments, you're going to be encouraged to come and kneel at the altar to receive the flesh and blood of Christ, because we are weak and He is strong. And by that body and blood under bread and wine, He will strengthen our faith and forgive our sins. See, the reality, James is right. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. Dear friends, this morning I want you to understand that Satan's lies are not true. You have never gone too far that Christ cannot forgive you. And as you gather at this altar, I want you to truly experience the forgiveness of Christ found under bread and wine, for the forgiveness of all your sins, because that's what you are, forgiven. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.